You got notes? Got some? Okay. All right. This morning, we'll look at 1 Peter chapter number 2 a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to look at some odds and ends today, as we look at some things from the second chapter and then a few things from the third chapter that we haven't covered in depth previously in our studies. So, but before we begin, let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, as we begin again to study your word, as we look to these verses, help us, Lord, to get from these instructions the things that will help us to have happy homes, happy marriages, and happy lives in Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin with verse number 21 today. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered." And we're going to look at these two little words, "for us." Christ also suffered for us. This would be just a good little sermon to preach at like a jail or in a nursing home or even on the radio, maybe on the street corner. Good little sermons here. Maybe even just sitting down in somebody's living room, witnessing to them. I want to show you five times that these two words, "for us," show up in the Pauline epistles. So let's look at the first one. In this verse is the first one. Christ suffered for us. All right, he suffered for us. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And also verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ suffered for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ suffered for us. Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Isn't that a blessing? Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter number 3. Now, of course, it's a blessing for us, but none of these things, if you look at them, are good on the Lord's part. These are bad things that happened to him, things he did for us. They're all glorious things on our part. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He suffered for us. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. Look, he suffered for us. He was made sin for us. He hung on the cross and thus became a curse for us. He went all the way and died for us. And then look what the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 2 verse 20. Galatians 2:20. You know, there was a religious article printed in a magazine, one of those magazines like Time or Newsweek, you know, a weekly magazine, and they would always run some kind of a religious story whenever it got around Christmas time or Easter time. And that story is usually always some kind of a blasphemous, liberal, ungodly, pagan denial of the Word of God every time they do that. And in this particular article, it said scholars had come up with new evidence that Jesus Christ was executed by the Roman government for political reasons. And I don't know what scholars come up with this new evidence, but hey, if they would just take 30 minutes and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they wouldn't die and go to hell. They could find out what the gospel was and believe it and be saved. I'll tell you something. The Roman government did not kill Jesus Christ. And the Jews didn't kill Jesus Christ. And the scribes and the Pharisees did not kill Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that great? Who killed him? Nobody killed him. He gave himself. He laid down his life. He offered himself. Now here's what's a blessing. Maybe you noticed. Everybody in the world can read the Bible, and it is true, Christ suffered for them. Anybody that picks up a Bible and reads that, that's for them. It's true, Christ was made sin for them. It's true, Christ was made a curse for them. It's true, Christ died for them. But the believer can say, He gave himself for me. It becomes a personal matter for the believer. Yes, he died for the sins of the whole world, but I know him. It's a personal thing. He died for me. He laid down his life for me. Now, I believe Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. I believe he gave himself for all men, Hebrews chapter number 2. But I'll tell you something really, really wonderful. He gave himself for me. It's personal. It's personal. Well, hallelujah. Isn't God good? All right, let's go back to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at another little word there. In 1 Timothy 2:21, the same verse. This is, like I said, this is just one of those days we'll be looking at a bunch of different things that I want to make sure we don't miss. Kind of things that are left over from the topics that we've had over the past few weeks. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, again, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And I mentioned this briefly before, but we need to focus in on it today. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called. You know, called to preach. We hear that a lot. Everybody wants to be called to preach. And I don't know why. Maybe they think there's some glamour in that or something. Or they're called to sing. There's one you'll have a hard time finding in the Bible, unless you're a Levite son of Kohath or Asaph, or some of those who were appointed by kings to be their singers. For example, King Solomon said, I got me men singers and women singers. You know, the people say, I'm called to the mission field. Well, I read in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 that everybody that's saved is called to the mission field. You know what the Lord said? He said, if you have received the Holy Ghost, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. or the earth. And that's in Acts 1:8. So everybody that's gotten saved and has the Holy Spirit is called either the local missions or the foreign missions. We're all missionaries. All right? And then everywhere you go, you're going to find Christians who say, well, if God calls me, I'll go. Well, why don't you just go until he calls you and says not to? What if you just went out, started serving God, and if God wants you to stop, he could call you then? Isn't that a different kind of idea? Someone asked a preacher one time, how do you know you're called to preach? And that preacher said, I don't. I'm just going to do it till God tells me to stop. He said, well, no. I mean, when did you get called? I said, well, that preacher said, I don't ever remember ever getting called. He said, no, I mean, at what point in time in your life were you certain that God wanted you to preach? And that preacher said, well, I'm sure every Sunday morning, and then by the time Sunday night comes around, I'm not so sure anymore. It's because every week somebody always usually tells a preacher he shouldn't have been preaching something. But so if you've got to go on some kind of a call, or this or that, or you know, God might have spoke to you from heaven, or he wrote you a note across the sky up in the clouds or something like that, well, I think you're looking for the wrong thing, but I'm just going to serve God till he makes me stop. That's all I know how to do. You say, boy, you do it that way, you're going to mess up. Yeah. But if you don't do anything for fear of messing up, you're not going to do anything. Now, here's a calling in the Bible. Do you want to stand up and say, well, bless God, I'm called, God called me? All right, here's something scriptural. You've been called to suffer like Jesus Christ did. You know how many people jump up in a revival meeting and say, well, bless God, I just want to announce my call to suffering. I don't think I ever heard that one. But it's scriptural. Their existence as Christians involves the idea of suffering. I'll show you some verses. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter number 8. Men, young and old, they call up the preacher and they say, brother, I think I'm called to preach. And the preacher asks, well, how do you know? And they usually say something along the lines of, well, I just feel, ... And so what happens a month from now when you don't just feel anymore? That feeling's going to wear out, man. That feelings change. They don't last. So don't go by your feelings. Mark chapter 8. And verse number 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever. So that's kind of a universal thing, isn't it? Whosoever will come after me. All right? So following the Lord is a matter of your will. Isn't it? If you want to follow him, if you want to, follow him. If you don't want to follow him, don't follow him. Don't sit around waiting for a sign or a feeling or a call or a note in a bottle washing up on the beach. Just make up your mind and say, yes, I will follow him. He's going the right direction. He knows the way. He's the light. I'll follow him. The Bible says in the rest of the verse, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there's a cross there. There's a cross. Now, I want you to notice the order of the words that Jesus Christ spoke. Whosoever. That's anybody. Will. That's somebody who's made up their mind they're going to follow Jesus Christ. Anybody that decides to follow Jesus is going to run into his cross. There is a cross involved in following Jesus. You're not going to follow Jesus without suffering. And the reason our churches are full of people that are not following Jesus Christ is because the first time suffering comes along, they stop. They quit. All right, well, let's see what we got. What else we got? John 16. John chapter 16. I've heard many a preacher say, and he's right to say it, the old school during the Philadelphia church period, when things were really hot, really moving in the Christian world, 1700s, 1800s, this was the mentality. This was the mindset during that time. If I run into hardship and opposition, that's the devil, and God wants me to fight through it. Well, the mindset in the Laodicean age in which we live today is this. It's different. Today, the mindset is, if I run into opposition and hardship, that's the Lord telling me to stop. Well, how would you get that idea from reading the Bible? Read the Old Testament. Every prophet ran into trouble. Read the New Testament. Every disciple ran into trouble. Why would the people in our generation think that if you're serving the Lord and you run into trouble, it means God wants you to stop? No, it means you've taken up a cross. And a cross involves some suffering and some hardship. John 16 and verse number 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. That's the only place you may have it. You might get to a time where the only peace you've got in the whole world is in Jesus Christ. You might not be able to find it anywhere else. He says, in the world. Now look at the definite statement here. Ye shall have tribulation. That's about as clear as it gets, isn't it? Now, who are these people? Are these wicked, ungodly sinners? No, these are people in Jesus Christ following him at peace with their Savior. And he promised them, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right, Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And verse number 22. Acts 14:22. It's part of our calling. It's part of our life. If you follow the Lord, suffering comes along with it. Now, before you throw up your hands and say, well, what's the point of following the Lord? Let me just say, if you don't follow the Lord, you're going to suffer. If you don't follow the Lord, you're going to have hardship. If you don't follow the Lord, you will have bad days. If you don't follow the Lord, things are going to go wrong. So if I'm going to live in sin and have trouble, or live in peace with God and have trouble, I may as well live in peace with God. If I'm going to have trouble and then die and go to hell, or have trouble and then leave this world and go to heaven, I may as well take the heavenly route. Now, I don't want you to think that following Jesus means that you have trouble, and if you don't follow him, it means you're not going to have trouble. The Lord is simply saying, getting saved and following me is not going to get you out of the day-to-day difficulties that will come your way in this life. And he says, but the good part is, I'm going to get you out of this life. That's what we've got to look forward to. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers in a well-established church. He's actually ordaining elders in this passage. He's warning them that they're going to have trouble. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm not letting you park in any one verse very long, am I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 4. Well, let's start in verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4. Verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. You've got an appointment with affliction. There's two appointments that I find in the Bible. It is appointed unto believers to run into affliction, and it is appointed unto all men once to die. You're going to keep those appointments. And the Bible says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You know why he's writing to this church here? He said, I told you you're going to have trouble. And now I've heard that you are having trouble. And I just wanted to check and make sure that the devil didn't use the trouble that you were having to get you to turn from the Lord. Do you know why people quit on God when they start having trouble? They think God gave them a bad deal. God didn't give you a bad deal. The world gave you a bad deal. It's a bad world. It's a bad way. There's sin in the world. There's sin in the body, sin in the brethren, sin in the family. The wages of sin is death. Things are going to be dying all the time. But hey, don't let the devil take advantage of the trouble that you're having and get you to put your cross down and make you quit following the Lord. Because when you do, you're just going to run into trouble somewhere else. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to a different verse now. Verse 25. 1 Peter 2:25. I'll show you something really neat here. Again, this is just a bunch of little sermons today. Changing the subject now. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for ye were as sheep going astray. Okay, and this term is used of believers in John 10. Okay, it's used of believers there. It's used of Israelites. They're called the sheep in Matthew 10. And figuratively, it's used of lost men in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. And also in Luke 15. But look at this. But are now returned unto the shepherd. Notice the capital S on shepherd. The shepherd. and bishop, capital B, of your souls. The shepherd and bishop of your souls. All right, come to 1 Samuel. We're going to look at several verses in 1 Samuel. And I'll show you a good little message here. 1 Samuel 16. If Jesus Christ is the shepherd with a capital S, then all the other shepherds in the Bible can teach us something about Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 11. So watch the dispensational picture here. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He keepeth the sheep. Isn't that good? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the shepherd with a capital S, and you know what he does? He keepeth the sheep. He keepeth the sheep. Where is he? What's he doing? Do you have any other sons around? Oh, yes, I've got a son. Well, what's your son doing? My son is keeping the sheep. Look at chapter 16, verse 19. 1 Samuel 16, verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. He is with the sheep. He doesn't just keep us from a distance. He doesn't just keep us by remote control. He's with us. He's with us. He not only keeps the sheep, but he is right there with the sheep. And again, that's a blessing. He is not a God afar off. He's a God nigh at hand. And then look what the Bible says in chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Okay, right there you've got a picture of the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the second coming, and the millennium right there. He's keeping the sheep. He gets called away. He has some business. Comes back. And then when he gets back, he feeds his father's sheep. That's why you've got two sets of sheep in your Bible. In John 10, you've got the believers. And in Matthew chapter 10, you've got Israel. Well, right now, he's keeping the believers, and he's with them. He's going to go away for a while and tend to some business. Then he's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's going to take care of his father's sheep, the house of Israel. So that's kind of a fun little picture there. All right, now let's go back to 1 Peter, this time in chapter 3. We'll move forward a little bit. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. All right, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And the question comes up, well, maybe it didn't come up in your mind, but it did in mine. They may be won to what? What are they being won to? Well, I think Malachi chapter 2 is a big help here. Malachi chapter 2. Let's go to Matthew and turn back a few pages. We're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, and then 1 Corinthians 7, Proverbs 18, and then James chapter 5 to shed some light on this verse we read in 1 Peter 3:1. The Bible says that if a wife has a husband that obeys not the word, that it's her responsibility to win him. It's not the preacher's responsibility. It's not anybody else's responsibility. She has got the best chance of winning him. You see that? Well, I want to show you why. Malachi chapter 2. Do you remember that threefold cord that we talked about, or we saw in the Bible last week? That threefold cord that's not quickly broken? Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Now look, I've got Bible, ma'am. I've got Bible that says if your husband is not treating you right, God has a controversy with that man. You see that? It says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. The prophet says under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, hey man, God doesn't like the way that you're treating her. The Bible says, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. All right, look at this, verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Now look, the Bible says that God took a man and a woman, and I don't understand everything this means. Nobody does. I never read anything. I never heard anything. I've never talked to anybody that... Well, you know how sometimes you have a question about something in the Bible, and when you finally get the right answer and you know that's it, it's like this bell goes off. Ding, 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 ding. But hey, I never heard the right answer on two becoming one flesh. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's one of those great mysteries like Christ and the church, and nobody can fully understand it or explain it. But God said, when that man and that woman were made one, God put something in that man that ties him forever to that woman. He put something in that woman that ties her to that man. And that resides there. It abides there. So listen, ma'am, if your husband is disobedient to the word, not only does God have a controversy with him, but somewhere deep down inside that man is something that enables you to reach deeper into his heart than anyone else on the face of the earth can reach. There's something that God put there. You are the best hope that he has got of getting right. Let's read some more. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. And I'll show you that in just a minute when we look at 1 Corinthians. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. I'll tell you right now, fellas, if you've got no other reason to treat your wife right than the fact that God hates it when you don't, that ought to be pretty strong motivation. Well, Lord, I thought I'd just get on my knees now and bow my head this morning. And God said, I'm not listening to you. I hate you. Now, no matter how many times I read these verses, there's people who don't think that's really the Bible and that's really what the Bible says. But I'm telling you right now, there are things that God does hate. And God says he hates a man who deals treacherously with the wife of his youth. Push her away, push her away, push her away, push her away. Watch out. God might come and defend her. It says, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. You know what the Lord said? I don't want to hear another word out of your mouth. You're wearing me out, man. Till you start treating her right, we are not on speaking terms. And that matches 1 Peter, doesn't it? 1 Peter 3, the Lord said that your prayers be not hindered. He said the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's not going to listen to you. The Lord said in Malachi chapter 2, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. Till I hear her voice and she tells me that you are treating her right, I'm not listening to you. I know some of you, you're going to go home and read that whole chapter, aren't you? I'm just showing you what the Bible said. I'm not making stuff up. All right. That they also may be one, or may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's what 1 Peter 3:1 says. Won by the conversation of the wives. Won to what? All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 16. There's some other terms that make you question, maybe, or think, well, one to what? Saved to what? He's already saved. We know we've got eternal life. You know, what are you talking about here? Let's try to see if we can't get it cleared up. 1 Corinthians 7:16 says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Now, can you save somebody from their sins so that they don't go to hell? No, only Jesus can do that. So that cannot be what it means here. That can't be the context. What are you saving him from? Malachi 2, God punishing him, right? That's what it says. Save thy husband. Well, who is it that's out to get him? It's not his drinking buddies, right? It's not the fellas on the job. It's not the guys at the church house. Who is going to get that man if he mistreats his wife? God is going to get him. So the Bible says if you love that man, you better do everything you can to help him get right with God, or God is going to take care of him. And you might not like the way that God does it. If you don't believe it, just read that story of Abigail. Abigail, good woman. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 25, she was a woman just always did right. She did right, man. She just kept on doing right, even when, you know, you'd think that any other woman would have done wrong. She did right and did right and did right, and her husband Nabal wouldn't get right. And God showed up one day on visitation and took that guy out, killed him. But she was innocent. She had a clear conscience. She did everything right. The Bible goes on in 1 Corinthians 7:16. Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Save thy wife. Now, look at the context here. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy? And you can't make any sense out of that verse unless you go to Malachi chapter 2. You know why God wants somebody in that marriage to live right? So somebody can teach those kids to live right. If the old man isn't going to live a godly life, at least the seed will be godly. If the wife won't live godly, at least the seed will live godly. Somebody that's living right needs to hang in there. Keep going. So there's some blessing of God on that household. So what are you doing? You're trying to save the husband, not to salvation, but to a right relationship with the Lord. Now, why are you supposed to do it the Bible way, 1 Peter chapter 3, instead of the world's way? Come to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. Why are you supposed to do it the right way and not the wrong way, or the world's way? You're making more trouble for yourself. That's why. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So every act of striving, every act of contention, every argument, every fit puts another block in the wall of the castle that he's building around his heart. It digs that moat a little bit deeper, another meter wider. It puts another watchtower with another bowman up there in the top to keep the enemy from breaking through. And you've become the enemy because of your contentions. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says, see that you give none offense. It says, even hereunto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Every time we cursed his name, he offered a chance to be saved. Every time we sinned against him, he offered us a chance to be saved. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And finally, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Goodness of God. God is good. Let him be our example. All right, one more. Look at James chapter 5. And by the way, gentlemen, this will work the other way as well. It'll work in any relationship, in fact. Do it the Bible way. Take the wrong, give right, and you've got a chance of straightening out the other person. James chapter 5, verse number 19. James 5:19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Well, what do you mean? How do you convert a brother? It's not talking about salvation, obviously. It's turning him around from a path of disobedience and back to a path of righteousness. It's getting a guy turned back around, turned back in the right direction. If you do that, look at verse 20. James 5:20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from what? Death, not hell. The brethren are saved from hell. Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. They'll hide a multitude of sins. So watch those little words. Pay attention as you're reading the Bible. Don't let it give you doubts. Now, let me show you a verse like it. Come to Titus chapter number 2. Titus 2, verse number 4. Hide a multitude of sins. Titus 2:4, starting in verse number 3, to get the context here. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness. Okay, so the question is, what is holy behavior? The answer, look in verse number 5, or partly. Verse 5 says, to be discreet. To be discreet. What does that mean? Use a little discretion. It means you keep stuff covered up. Keep it to yourself. That's what it means. Have a little discretion. Good example, Monday nights. You have an opportunity to give a prayer request. Well, do you ever consider that could be a dangerous thing, to open it up like that, let you say whatever you want to say in the form of a prayer request? It can be a dangerous thing depending upon the discretion of the people who are given the request. We take the chance of having some woman raise her hand and say, pray for my husband, he's a good-for-nothing, cussing, lying bum. Well, he might be, but now that you've opened your mouth and you've told everybody, it's going to be a long time before he comes back to that church with you. A man might raise his hand and say, yeah, I want you to pray for my wife. She won't do a thing I ask her to do. She's just as rebellious as she can be. Well, that helps a lot, doesn't it? Helps a lot. The Bible says discreet. It says, covers a multitude of sins. Lay down your life for the brethren. Try and win them. Try and win them the way Jesus Christ tried to win you. Amen. Now, the Bible calls the woman the weaker vessel. And, of course, that's not popular nowadays. You know why the world thinks we need new Bibles? Because we've got a new way of thinking. But the old Bible says in 1 Peter 3, verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Honor. Honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, a vessel is an instrument to contain something or to carry it from place to place. When God said in Acts chapter 9 that he was going to put the gospel in the heart of Paul, he said that Paul was a chosen vessel unto him. Meaning what? Meaning Paul was going to carry the gospel from place to place. The gospel was in him, and he was going to go about carrying that gospel. Believers are called vessels as regards the truth. God has put the truth within believers, and we are to carry that truth around. The Bible says that a vessel, which we are, should be kept clean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Keep your vessel clean. It says, And here's what we need to understand. What we learn from the Bible is that a vessel scripturally contains the gospel, contains the truth, and it's to be used to carry the truth of the gospel from one place to another. And that's really all you can get if you run the verses in the Bible on a vessel. What does that mean? Well, that means if the Bible is true, that a wife or a woman has just as much business carrying the gospel from place to place as a man does. That a wife, a woman, has got just as much responsibility of carrying the truth from place to place as a man does. I mean, do you know why the Lord had to make a special mention to let your women keep silent in the churches, and not to preach and teach in the churches? You know why he had to make special note of that? Because they were not forbidden to do so anywhere else. Think about that. The very fact that he said, let them keep silent in the churches, is proof positive that he does not want them keeping silent everywhere else. The very fact that he says they're not to preach and teach when the believers are gathered together in the local church is proof positive he wants them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel just like everybody else. But now here's what the Lord said. He said, she's the weaker vessel. And the context is not physical matters. The context is not about how much weight she can lift. You know, it's the context is not carrying weight around all day. What is the context? The context is the truth. The context is the gospel. Now, who did the devil go to in the Garden of Eden? He went after the woman. And how did the devil get at the children of Israel with false religion? He went through the woman. Solomon's wives, Jezebel, carried that false religion in. And just look at the false religions we have today. Christian Science, that was founded by a woman. Seventh-day Adventists, a woman. Charismatic movement, a woman. Signs, wonders, and healing business, a woman. Every time the devil can raise up a woman to become a quote-unquote leader in spiritual matters, she's going to lead people the wrong way every time. Why? Is it because women are not more intelligent? No, that's not it. Is it because women are not more able and capable? No, it's not. It's because God said, when it comes to the truth and spiritual matters and the matters of the gospel, they're weaker. They are more susceptible to false teaching and false doctrine. That's what God said in the Bible. That's the weakness. Now, many women don't like that. And I can't help it. I've just got to report the news as it's given. But the Bible says here that the husband, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And what does that mean? It means she is a vessel. So you ought to encourage her to witness. You ought to encourage her to speak up for the Lord. You ought to encourage her to proclaim the gospel. You ought to encourage her to get the truth out. But you need to watch over her, and you need to protect her and not let anybody try and mess her up with a pamphlet or a tape or a tract or a little Bible study, or a little ladies' meeting, or even a Bible students' Bible conference. You just need to make sure you know what's going on down there, where all the women in the neighborhood are getting together at the country club, and they're all bringing their modern Bible versions, and they're all having a little get-together. Hey, not a good idea. You want to get together with like-minded people like we do around here? Sit down with one Bible, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. Well, praise God. You want to go out one afternoon and hand out gospel tracts and talk to people about Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. But I'm just saying, keep an eye on it. Keep an eye on it. God says. You know what happens out on the streets in most cities where Christians are out there on the streets doing that street preaching? It's been reported many times. This is what happens. You got a grown man standing on the corner preaching the gospel. Here's a big grown man standing over there handing out gospel tracts, preaching the gospel. Here's three big grown men standing just a little bit further down the street, with Bibles under one arm. And you know what that rat goes for? What rat? The rat who's a member of another religion or who's an atheist and he wants to make you a person question their faith. You know who he approaches out there on the street? He avoids all those big men. He wants to talk to one of the women or one of the girls every single time. You know why? Number one, because he's a coward. And number two, because he's being used by the devil. And that's the devil's approach. Hey, I mean, there was a man in the garden, wasn't there? Why didn't the devil go after Adam? Because God didn't make men and women the same. Both are vessels. One's the weaker vessel, though. That's why the man is supposed to be right with God. Right in his prayer life. Right in his Bible study. Right in his living. Right in his preaching. Right in his service, so that he can lead that woman in the way she ought to go for God. Because if I read my Bible right from start to finish, and I know anything about churches at all, you don't ever have any trouble getting women to sell out and follow Jesus. You've got a tough time getting men on board, though. I'll tell you what, if we ever had a preacher come visit us from another church, you know what they'd probably notice? You know what would be remarkable to them? They'd look around and they'd say, wow, this is something you don't see very often. You got as many men here as you got women. And it's just that rare that it would be a remarkable thing. I think I told some of you that I attended a church one time in Zamboanga City, Philippines, where I was the only man in that whole congregation. There was about 100 people there, and I was the only man other than the pastor. So I'm just saying, it's a rare thing to get a man on board. It's unusual to have men leading their families to the church house, but that is the way it ought to be. It's the way it should be. And I know there's some rare exceptions, but in most cases, if the man will sell out to live for God, his wife will do the same thing. And don't sit there and try and think about somebody's situation. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to encourage you. If you would give her honor and you would uphold her as the weaker vessel, but let her be a vessel, she'd appreciate that. And she would respond to it. Maybe you're one who says, well, there's no way my wife's going out of the house unless I'm there to watch after her. Why, you don't trust her? Oh, yeah, I trust her. Well, then trust her. This world is a bad place, okay? There's a lot of bad stuff going on, I know. But the thing is, we haven't seen anybody get shot in a long time. We haven't seen anybody get mugged or beat up in a long time for trying to hand out a gospel tract. Just got to trust God for some things. And if your wife walks through a grocery store with a handful of tracts and gives them out, I think God will take care of her. You ought to encourage her to do something. Why not? Let her enjoy serving the Lord. Just make sure that you're in that Bible with her and in prayer with her so that the devil doesn't prey on some spiritual weakness and try and mess her up. It's your job. It's your responsibility. Happy is the saved woman who's got a saved husband who loves God so he can know how to love her. If a woman gets in that kind of a situation, she'll drop out of any kind of national organization of women and reject women's liberation and all that stuff. She'll get out of that stuff in a hurry. Really, I mean, because that kind of thing only appeals to women who are not being treated right. And a man who's blessed enough to be married to a woman who is in submission to God so that she can be in submission to him, he's got about the best thing that you can have this side of heaven. And he ought to appreciate that. He ought to appreciate it. So ladies, nobody is insulting you. God wasn't insulting you when he called you a weaker vessel. He's just kind of putting a little more pressure on your husband to treat you better. So don't get mad at the Lord. Say thanks. Thanks for putting that in there. He's treating me like a queen, giving me some honor. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these instructions that you put in your word to help us to know how we can have blessed lives, happy homes. Lord, I pray that it's been a help to someone here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to open our eyes to the mistakes that we make in our treatment of others and help us to do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.